Hey everyone, Josh here. Quick question for you. Do you like coffee? Even more important question, do you like fresh coffee? Coffee that's roasted to order and doesn't taste like the bottom of your kitchen oven? If you answered yes to any of these questions, then you need to head over to MaquanoCoffee.com and get yourself some of the best coffee there is to get. Whether you like the light roast or the dark roast, or you're feeling a little whimsical and you want to get that sample pack, Maquano Coffee Roasters has everything you need. And just when you thought this couldn't get any sweeter, make sure to use the promo code REFORMATORY to get 20% off all bagged coffee. Do yourself a favor and stop drinking bad coffee, because you know what? Life's too short for that. Head on over to MaquanoCoffee.com and use the promo code REFORMATORY to get 20% off all bagged coffee. You will not regret it. Thanks, and now on to the show.
What do you got for me?
What's wrong with you people?
I got nothing for you.
What's wrong?
Benediction right there. That was so good.
What's going on, everyone, and welcome to The Reformatory, the podcast for the local church and by the local church, and we are your local churchmen. My name is Josh, and I'm here, as always, with a man that needs no introduction, but we will introduce him anyway. He is the captain, Jack Barry. Jack, it is good to have you with us, my friend. How are you this week?
Good. My son wanted to give me a hug before I started to record, so.
There we go. There we go. What's going on with little Theo? He's been a fixture as of late.
Yeah, he kind of has been.
He's like our he's like our new mascot.
Yeah, yeah. Pretty much.
Yeah, he's the mascot now. Yeah. Oh my goodness, Jack. How was your Lord's Day?
It was good, man. We went over Genesis chapter 4. So like Cain murdering Abel. But I will say it's probably one of the most forensic sermons I've heard on the murder of Abel in a long time. It was really good. Yeah. I liked it a lot. Yeah. Really tied in at the end. We're all Cains. We've actually murdered the true shepherd.
Ooh.
One of my pastors weaved in some Hebrews right there too. He's like, how do we interpret this? Good question. It's called the New Testament.
There we go.
Really good sermon. And although it was kind of weird, I felt like there was a guy, this is probably for another episode, but I feel there's a weird occasion where a guy who is in the service, I didn't have quite a sense that he might be a believer, but he came up and I was serving communion. We usually pause. Sure. He came up, took the elements, ate and drank, and then left. And I'm like,
Interesting.
So I was kind of a little bit perturbed at that, and also perplexed, then we had 242, which is our time of teaching and fellowship, like every other Sunday. Yeah. And we went through the second half of Exodus 16 through 40. And that was interesting. So, yeah.
Right on.
Full meal deal.
Full meal deal, man. That's awesome. Yeah. 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 local church service was good. Yeah. Good stuff. I got to do the communion, like the communion exhortation. And yeah, like I'm with you. It's always weird, like, especially after you fence the table, right? You do everything you're supposed to do.
Yeah.
Right. And then someone comes up that either you don't know or that you're pretty sure, like, yeah,
you have reservations. I'll say that. You have reservations.
Yeah. There is great debate on how to respond to that.
Yeah.
From nothing to denying, right? And everything in between. So yeah, it's an interesting discussion. It would be, but that's not what we're going to be talking about today. Yeah. We might get into it actually.
We'll talk a little bit
in
about
the series.
There's, maybe there's in the a series. Development of it. Yes.
Yeah. Because Jack, I'm super excited. Today we are starting a brand new series on liturgy. This is something that Jack and I have been wanting to do for a long time. Mm-hmm. Just haven't had like the, I guess the time to put into it the way that, that we wanted to. We're doing it. It's our bread and butter. Both of us are huge. Like I know specifically for me, I'm a huge nerd when it comes to ecclesiology, local church stuff, right? The ins and outs of it. It's something I love, right? So we're starting a liturgy.
I went halfway.
My brain wanted to say liturgy, and I was going to say liturgical, and it came out.
Liturgy. I'm Ron Burgundy.
Yeah. No, you know what I meant to say.
I know.
That's what we're starting today. Yes. So I'm super excited. Jack, before we do that, it's time for everyone's favorite segment.
Gotta do
Don't
it.
Don't forget to eat your instant
grits. Gotta eat them.
And now's the time you've all been waiting for. The Reformatory Podcast presents Don't Forget to Eat Your Instant Grams with your host, Josh Loftus and Jack Barry. And remember, kids, it's not heresy if you believe it hard enough.
This is Don't Forget to Eat Your Instant Grams. And remember, kids, it's not heresy if you believe it hard enough.
Oh, gosh.
And Jack, it, in honor of us starting this particular series today,
oh, no.
I have some choice meats, to put it in language that you'll understand based on last Sunday, the first fruits. We have the first fruits of the Instagram reels, some really, really bad takes. And Jack, I'm going to show you this one first. We've all been in this situation where we're sitting on the Lord's Day, listening to you know, the band do their thing, right? They're interluding, whatever. And someone just hits a sour note, and the sour note
oh my gosh,
does not stop.
Oh, no. You cannot.
Some of you did not see that.
He was showing off while he was absolutely just so bombing that whole solo right there.
So not only did he absolutely butcher, like, I don't know how you could hit that many, like everything went wrong with that particular solo. I don't know if he was trying to do like a, like an Eric Johnson, like Cliffs of Dover kind of thing. You know, it sounded like that was kind of the vibe he was going for.
Sound like Grease with all the drums.
Yeah, absolutely butchered it. Right. But then halfway through at in mid, like mid bomb, mid butcher, he does the over the top
he
with the hand on the fret.
He showboats. Well, he's going down on the Titanic. I don't think that's the time to do that.
Gosh. It's like he full sent it, as the kids say, you know, fake it till you make it. He did not make it, but he looked good doing it. So. All right. Well, Jack, I've got one more. This one is less eye rolling, cringeworthy, and more rage inducing. I want to introduce to you, if you have not heard of this man yet, he's making his rounds around the internet. He's doing some big time collabs with folks like Stephen Furtick and Jelly Roll.
I would like
to introduce you to one Brandon Lake.
Oh gosh, not this one.
I think last thing I'll say is like, I'd love to see more worship sets, more churches, like kind of keep Bubba in mind.
Yeah.
Like we call him Bubba, the guy who's like in the back of the room and he's like, he got dragged there by his wife.
Yeah. Yep.
And I just don't know if, like, when your opening song or the most of your songs have so much Christianese language.
Yeah.
I think he has a hard time going, like, can I sing that? Like, I'm not there yet.
Right.
I think he hears a hard fight. And I'm not saying hard fight is the answer.
Let's pause it right there. I think he's saying his song's the answer.
Yeah.
Like, I'm gonna call bull crap on that. I'm pretty sure he's saying hard fight. Like, I'm not saying the song that I wrote just recently that I'll name drop here is the answer to the problem that I have created. But I'm just saying. Sorry, what were you gonna say?
Is this the dude who is like singing with Stephen Furtick in like tank tops or something like that?
Oh my god.
They were brawling out. That was some homoerotica. I'm sorry, people, but that was some homoerotica. And Stephen Furtick
does it. Tis the month. So we shouldn't be singing songs with too much Christianese, Jack. We got to be tailoring our music,
but
to Bubba.
Wait, he defines Christianese too. Are you going to play that? Or
Let's continue.
But like, I love like when your first song is like, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.
Yeah.
I think he's going like,
what does that mean?
What does holy mean?
Yeah. Like, yeah.
Why don't you tell
him? Oh my gosh. Are you that naive?
Why don't you tell him what it means?
Yeah.
Right? What about we sing songs with the purpose that they were meant to be sung, and that's to glorify God and not entertain the sheep.
Dude, it's literally
goats.
It's literally out of the Bible. What do you mean Christianese? Holy, holy, holy is literally out of the Bible.
Yeah, like, out of the examples he could have chosen, that's not the best
one. That's the worst.
Most people have like an understanding of what that means, right? Calling out one of my favorite hymns of all time is, man, okay, let's continue.
Holy crap. Like what? Like, yeah. I don't know.
Also, this kid that he's with, I'm sorry. Can I just make a, can I just go? I'm sorry. It might be the old man in me, but this kid's got a face that I just want to slap. Sorry. We're going. This is full Patreon. This might be Patreon. This might be Patreon territory. I don't know what it is about this kid. Like this dude, he's like, oh, bro. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, dude. It kills me, man. Sorry, let's continue.
Obviously, that's where we want to get to in a worship set, is where it's just every eye is fixated on him, right? Yeah. And it's just like everyone, it's like vertical.
Yeah.
But like, give Bubba some language he can be like, all right, I find myself in that song. I feel like that, you know?
There's the problem.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's the problem.
Yeah.
He just, like they said the quiet part out loud.
Yeah, pretty much.
You want an experience, you want a song that you can find yourself in instead of seeking the one that the song is about.
Yeah, singing to worshiping you. The one.
Yes.
Yeah.
You want it about you, your experience, your pleasure, what you get out of it, instead of what are these words saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Like, I don't see myself in that.
Dude.
Yeah, duh. You're not in that. It's not about you.
I want to go full not, cage down stage you, Brandon right Lake. Now.
Goodness sake, Brandon Lake. Get a actual grip. Well, that has been this week's edition of Don't Forget to Eat Your Instant Grams. Jack, this video is why liturgy is important. Okay.
Got Josh all hopped up.
Got me all hopped up over here, man. Okay. This is why liturgy is important. And yeah, we're hopping into our ep here. And I'm super excited because the issues that particular video, and there's a reason that I kept that one for the end because I thought it was going to be a great segue, and it was, right? As tongue-in-cheek as we make fun of these things, like it shows one of the main problems in the modern-day American church today, mm-hmm. and that it is consumer-driven and self-focused.
Yeah.
That is one of the main problems of the local church today, is that in our minds, we have in our minds, and I'd be very curious, this is a separate conversation, but I'd be very curious to do a study and a discussion on where the mentality came from that the Lord's Day service is primarily for unbelievers.
Yeah.
Right. It's primarily for evangelizing. It's primarily to preach the gospel to the lost. Right. Now, that's definitely a part of it.
Yeah. I think a lot of that had to do with 20th century evangelicalism coming into play, crusades. I think the rise of Billy Graham started to play into that.
Sure. Sure.
I mean, just the advent of radio and television, I think, may have something to do with that. Yeah. And your crusades or tent revivals now become services for unbelievers versus Christians who need the gospel.
Yeah. So yeah. No, I think you're probably right. I think that has something to do with it.
It's a thesis. Sure. It's a thesis, a working thesis. So
I don't think it's an off base one, honestly. But it shows the issue that we have a consumerization problem within the local church. Mm-hmm. We view church, the gathering specifically on the Lord's Day, as something that, as our friend Brandon Lake says, something that we are trying to find ourselves in instead of worshiping the God that it is designed to worship. And that is why I am such a huge fan of liturgy and liturgical services. Mm-hmm. Right? Now, Jack, I think often, right, let's address the elephant in the room. When a lot of people hear liturgy or liturgical, their mind can often go to, I would say, more high church stuff, Catholic, right? Yeah. Episcopalian. Anglican. Yeah. I combine those two. I'm having trouble with
Episcopalian.
Episcopalian, Anglican.
Yeah.
The high church. We've got the robes. We've got the candles. We've got the incense. We're waving that around, right? We're bells, raising up the smells. Bells and smells and whistles and bells, right? All that stuff. And that is definitely, I mean, they would consider what they do a liturgical service. Mm-hmm. What we mean by liturgical, we're going to kind of go into the Greek, right? Liturgy is a combination of basically two words. It's a combination of the word people and then work. Okay. So liturgy defined is literally a work of the people. Mm-hmm. So if you're going to understand it in its kind of base sense, it is a work of the people. It is a corporate worship service. It's something that the people do that is in an orderly manner, obviously in this context for the purpose of worshiping God, right? Yeah. So work and people, put those two Greek words together, those ideas of that Greek word, you get liturgy. And that's what that means. What's important to understand is that every church has a liturgy. Mm-hmm. Every church has an order of service.
Yep.
Every church has the elements of their worship service. As I feel like, if I can channel Papa Sproul a little bit, every church has a liturgy. It's either a good one or a bad one, right? Just like his statement with everyone is a theologian. Every church has the order of elements of worship that they engage in, that they do on the Sunday morning. It's either good and regulated by scripture, as Jack and I would advocate for, or it's bad and it's regulated by culture, personal opinion, consumerism, feel, all that stuff, right? Brandon Lake would be advocating for what Jack and I would consider a bad element of worship, shaping your music around the felt needs of the individuals.
I don't know if I can even call that normative.
It's beyond normative. It's,
I feel
it's,
like it's
seeker sensitive is what it is.
It's like egotive.
We got to create a third category.
Create a new category. Arrogative.
Yeah, exactly.
Arrogant.
Arrogant. It's true. It is. It is. Right. But let's understand, every church has a liturgy. Every church has an order of the elements of worship that they engage in on the Lord's Day. And we want to make sure that our understanding of what should be included in the Lord's Day is good and right and regulated by scripture, right? Mm-hmm. So we believe in a regulative principle when it comes to liturgy. And the more historical Reformed liturgies do exactly that, is they understand the point of worship. They understand the point and the reason for the Lord's Day. And they shape their services, the elements that you have in your service, the different points, all right, the things that are included and the things that are excluded, have the purpose of worshiping God and bringing him glory through those elements in the way that he has requested, that he has demanded within scripture that he desires to be worshiped with, right? Mm-hmm. So we have a couple points. Jack, I want to throw the first one over to you. When we talk about a liturgical service, what is one of the elements that having a liturgy within the local church, and again, we're going to go through the different aspects of liturgy within this series.
Yeah.
This episode is basically just what is liturgy and why is it important, right?
Right.
Yeah. Right, right. Who is liturgy and what does he do? That's kind of the idea of this. But what is one of, Jack, the benefits that you and I would advocate for a liturgical service?
Yeah, I mean, I'm going to throw it back to, you can find liturgy in the earliest realms of Christian history. So I'm going to throw it back all the way to like Justin Martyr. So Justin Martyr describes going into a Lord's Day service, and he calls it the Lord's Day as well too, which is interesting.
Yeah.
And he uses these different, he says the president of the congregation. And you're kind of like, is this the MC? Like, what's going on here?
It's Southern Baptist. Justin Martyr with Southern Baptist.
the translation in the English is a little bit difficult, but you could frame that as it was a local church elder in some form or fashion, or a pastor or something along those lines. Somebody who's in the office of administration overseeing, right? Mm-hmm. But yeah, Justin Martyr describes basically like, I think, a basic coming together on the Lord's Day, which is capped off with talking about and reading the word. Mm-hmm. They would do an open word reading of the Old Testament and the Gospels usually. And then you would have a homily or a sermon. And then on top of that, you'd have prayers. You'd have fellowship in that time. You'd also have communion, or the Eucharist at that time. You would have offerings to different local churches or different people. And then you would have kind of like a, like almost a benediction or a thanksgiving. And then you would have the distribution of communion to people who couldn't be there. So that's kind of what Justin Martyr talks about. And it's been, and it kind of got adapted by Jesus's brother, James. James makes a liturgy, which got kind of incorporated into the Orthodox Church, and it's way more complex. It takes that kind of simplistic thing that I talked about with Justin Martyr and kind of blows it up a little bit more, makes it more high church, makes it more like a service within a service, where those Orthodox service liturgies could go on for hours. I would say Justin's, you could probably say, goes on for like maybe an hour-ish or so. Mm-hmm. Just depends. But yeah, I think it's important because it shows a way in which I think people are taking the Old Testament, what God's people did in the Old Testament in worshiping God, and starting it to adapt it in light of the ordinances that Jesus gave us. Mm-hmm. So you can see the way in which the people of God worshiped in the Old Testament, right? And I think what you have in the New Testament is that commingling. You have a foundation that happened in the Old Testament, and then you have the building up on with the ordinances that Jesus gives, which are communion and baptism, right? Mm-hmm. And then also the word. The word is carried through, so the Old Testament is carried through. And then Justin even talks about this, the either a gospel or one of the letters of the apostles is read in that church service as well, too, or in that Lord's Day service. So,
yeah,
I mean, there's bare bones basics, but I think the thing to go about it, and the thing that I would counter to Brandon Lake, it's not so much how do I see myself in that song. It's how am I carrying on what was built upon in Jesus coming and establishing his church? Yeah. How am I carrying on what he established in a right way to worship him on the Lord's Day?
You stuffy legalist. You stuffy legalist. Don't you know? Bubba won't understand that.
Oh my gosh.
Bubba won't get it. No, but it's very true. It's very true. Liturgy has historical basis. Mm-hmm. And it's not that we view historical a fact as the same level of scripture, right? We're not saying that the 1689 is scripture. We're not saying it's infallible. But we do see, as Reformed Baptists, we do see value in embracing history, embracing some tradition.
Yeah.
Tradition in and of itself is not bad, as long as it is rooted in the truth of scripture. And there is something very, I don't want to just, it sounds superficial just to say cool or nice. I would say valuable. There's something very valuable in seeing how the Lord's Day has been administered to the people, right? How the people have gone about the Lord's Day, being able to see the historical track of that and how the way that we worship the Lord on his day has historical roots that we can look back and see the value in. That's why we're confessional, is because we believe that these truths that the 1689 interprets and defines, we believe that it's true. We believe that it's valuable, and those interpretations do not change with the culture. And that's something that liturgy helps with, is it does not, it creates a template, a structure that is solid, that is foundational in scripture and history, that does not ebb and flow with the felt needs of the culture that it's in. And that's something that's super, super valuable about having a liturgical service, mm-hmm. is that no matter what's going on in the culture around you, no matter the felt needs of those that come into the doors, we are worshiping the way that we always have, because we believe it is right, good, and true. And the way that we worship does not change, because the God that we worship does not change.
Yeah.
And that's important to understand. So that's the first one. Second, liturgy is important within the local church because it's God-focused, right? We already got into the regulative principle versus the normative, mm-hmm. right? We've already kind of touched on this, but your church service, just to sum up, is not about you. It's not about you finding yourself in the sermon or in the songs. It's not about your felt needs being met. Your needs are definitely met, mm-hmm. but it's not your felt needs, right? There's a difference there. It's not what you think you need. It's what the Lord knows you need, right? The Lord's Day service is for the corporate gathering of believers with the express purpose of worshiping God in the way that he has ordained himself to be worshiped. That's what it's for. Mm-hmm. And through those things, through those elements, you are blessed. I'm not saying that we just show up and it's this dry drudgery that we just kind of force ourselves through and there's no emotion and there's no joy. Absolutely not. The Lord's Day is the most joyful day for me, mm-hmm. because I get to be with my people and I get to be reminded of my need for Christ and how much he has supplied that need. It's a good thing, but it's not about me, and that's what makes it good, right? And that's the thing that a church is that will have a more normative, or as Jack puts it, and what was it? Egotive. I like it. an egotive liturgy, right? That's something they miss out on.
Yeah.
Right? It's not about us. The point of the service is to worship the way that God defines, and then the elements of worship should reflect that, right? Jack, what's the next one?
The next one I think is very important for what we're talking about, but liturgy, it should be gospel focused or gospel centered.
That's right.
So the gospel should be seen in your liturgy. Mm-hmm. Some people, I know some different theologians have talked about this, who are more high church or more capital R Reformed, you could say.
Sure, sure.
Where they talk about the liturgy should reflect the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
The way in which your liturgy is structured should be a way in which the gospel is kind of communicated to man, right?
Mm-hmm.
So there's ways in which you could do that. You could use very Christianese words in order to.
You should, dang it.
Here's something that, even though we give him a lot of crap,
right.
Joe Thorne does a really good job, I think, of making those distinctions in his liturgy when he posts them online, where he talks about expiation, where he talks about call of worship, talks all about that, right? I think that's very important in how you're talking about liturgy. Also, but you could use very plain words, call to worship. You say worship through song. You say, you know, a bunch of other different kind of transitions in your liturgy as well too. But most of all, it should present the gospel, and it should be gospel centered. And, you know, we can talk about how I think gospel doctrine should lead into gospel culture within your church as well too.
Yeah.
Like if you have gospel doctrine, it should be felt on the Lord's Day through gospel culture in your church.
Right.
And then throughout the rest of the week, to be quite honest.
Absolutely.
I think the gospel and the thing too is like people will rag on this all the time. Oh, well, the gospel centered people. It's like, but seriously, like you do need the gospel every single Lord's Day you're preaching.
Right.
Because that's the thing that is the balm for us. Like that is something that keeps us going, to be quite honest. If we do not have the gospel continually preached to us, either through our own efforts or through the efforts of our local church, like we are just going to be like a sputtering rudder out there in the middle of the ocean.
Right.
Like we're just going to be lost. Yeah. Right. And you know, hopefully your pastor is anchoring his sermons in the gospel as well too, and showing that even from the Old Testament, you can anchor a Old Testament text in, you know, just like one of my pastors did this last Sunday, which is you're anchoring the fact that Cain murdered Abel. Abel was a shepherd. It's a very easy transition for us to say, actually, we are the Cains of the world and murdering our brother Jesus, who is the true shepherd. You can have that very transition and show that in a gospel theological kind of, I don't know, thought or reflection, right? In your sermon.
Yeah.
And make it stick more with your people throughout the week, hopefully. And so, yeah, I think that the gospel has to be rooted in your liturgy and has to be communicated either through the speaking of the word. I mean, hopefully you're doing that through communion. The gospel is being communicated to your people in communion at the least.
Right. So, right. Well, and it's seen in the very structure of the service, right? That's something that I love about a liturgical service is that it shows even in the elements, even in the order the elements are in, you see the reflection of the gospel. It opens with the call to worship. Why are we here? We are called to worship the Lord.
Yeah.
Right. There's that call to God is holy. He must be worshiped. Right. And we see the otherness of the Lord in the opening portion of the service. You have things like your confession of sin that because God is other and we are called to worship him, I realize that my sin is in the way. My sin must be confessed and must be given to the Lord, right? And then after the confession of sin, you have the assurance of pardon, that any and all that are in Jesus Christ need not fear the sin that they have because it has been taken by Christ and you have been made new. You are assured that your pardon is intact because it's not based on your works. It's not based on your confession. It's based on the work of Jesus Christ. And then you get into the word being preached to the people and the gospel through that, the observance of the sacraments, right? And the obvious, very obvious gospel that is in the sacraments, and the good news, the then sending out, the go therefore in the benediction. You see the elements of God's provision in the gospel in all of the elements of that liturgy. And it's awesome. Mm-hmm. And I love it. And it will blow any modern evangelical church service, order of service, out of the water because of the depth that simply even the elements of our worship, you can go down the line and see the gospel. Mm-hmm. It's wonderful. It can't be beaten. And that's what a biblically based, reformed liturgical service does. And it's something that I advocate greatly for, because what I have found is that when a church doesn't have one, and a church ends up in putting into place a liturgical service and they bring in these elements, the congregation is blessed in those things. And there's a lot of critiques. Well, it'll make the service super long, or it's unfamiliar. People are going to think we're Catholic. We don't want to be too stodgy, right? lots of critiques come against liturgical service, and I understand that, right? But I would say that the vast majority of those critiques are being given through the lens of the culture that we live in, not the good that the liturgy can bring.
Yeah.
And two, it gives you an opportunity to show the value and to disciple those people to see the value of those things. Simply because it's hard doesn't mean it's not worth doing.
Yeah.
Simply because it takes time doesn't mean that you shouldn't start. You can start adding tiny elements in here and there. Mm-hmm. Bring it in, and then before you know, as you disciple your people through that, hey, you got a full-blown liturgical service, right? But it's gospel-centered.
Yeah.
Right? So like Jack said, it's got historical basis, it's God-focused, it's gospel-centered. The last one we're going to cover here is that it promotes participation, right? What I'll say about this one is it's very, very important, and this is perhaps one of the greatest benefits of a liturgical service, is that it creates and necessitates participation by the congregation within the service,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
Worshiping the Lord is not an experience. Worshiping the Lord is an action. It's something that we're called to do as God's people. The modern day American church has the congregant sitting back in their chair watching and listening to a show, right? The band is up there performing, the speaker is up there doing their thing, and by and large there is little to no responsibility or interaction that the congregation is responsible for when it comes to worshiping the Lord.
Yeah.
Right? The Lord's Day is a corporate event. It is a corporate gathering. It is not a stage where someone performs. It is not a TED Talk where one person gives their spiel and then that's it. It is an interactive gathering to where we are corporately here with one purpose, and that is to worship the Lord. And this is often seen through things like corporate prayers, participation, obviously, in singing, right? Congregational singing,
yep.
Right? The main point of having music in the church is to promote the voices of the congregation, not the instruments.
Yep.
The instruments are the accompaniment.
Yeah.
Right? The main point of singing, of song in the church, is that the voices of the people in unity go up to the Lord in praise, right? Instruments help with that. I'm not anti-instrument, but if the instruments are louder than the voices, you're doing it wrong.
Yeah.
Okay.
True.
Corporate prayers, praying together, right? Both being led by the pastor as well as praying together as a congregation. It can be seen in things like creedal confessions, call and response, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. And that I'm going to, as one of the pastors, say the first portion of this creed or the first portion of this verse. And you as the congregation are going to read the next. And we're going to confess these things together. Right. Mm-hmm. Often in the confession of sin aspect of a liturgical service. And we'll get into this when we hit this episode, but a little preview. Often the pastor will say a prayer of confession, and then the congregation together has a time of confession that they read corporately. It's usually in the bulletin, and they read a corporate prayer of confession, confessing our sins to the Lord corporately as his people. Mm-hmm. Right? These are valuable. And it shows, Jack, that the Lord's Day is not meant to simply be a place where we are entertained, a place where we get to sit back and put our feet up and just go along for the ride. It's an interactive purpose. It promotes participation as we are called as God's people to corporately gather, worship together, mm-hmm. in unity. And we have things to do. We have ways that we worship together. And a good, solid liturgy promotes that. And it really does, Jack. I'll let you kind of take this as we start to wrap up. It really drives a sword through the heart of local church individualism that's rampant in our culture today.
Yeah. Yeah. I think I would say that my last church I was at, I think we were working on a liturgy, but it was always bounced around all the time. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it was even communion, the Lord's Supper felt very individualistic. Mm-hmm. And then when my wife and I moved to went and became members, left our previous church, different episode, our previous church and moved to the church that we're at. We've been members at for about over four years now, mm-hmm. close to that. Very distinctively, I saw that it felt like there was during the time of the service and the liturgy, like you were putting a exclamation point on the time in which you're doing something, yeah. right? Yeah. So call to worship, reading the scripture, or a call and response. We usually do call and responses.
Yeah.
Right.
Great.
Or the reading of the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed.
Yep.
That we do as well sometimes. Or the time of the Lord's Supper and the benediction. Like those were very highlighted times. Mm-hmm. Or the time of fellowship, you could say. If you want to get really liturgical, the passing of the peace, I think it's called.
Passing of the peace. Yep.
So yeah, I think those times were really highlighted versus before it was just kind of like you're kind of meandering or you don't really know why you're doing this. Or it's kind of to carry on that semblance of liturgy, but it's really kind of more individualistic in a sense.
Sure. Sure.
So yeah, just going to a church that kind of highlights liturgy a lot or even explains why we do stuff in our liturgy, like in our bulletin.
Yeah.
We'll have some times where it's like, why do we do this?
Right.
Like, why do we do call and responses or right? Why do we focus in on, the reading of scripture or something along those lines? Cause I'm seeing this more in the urban environment where, and I think this, it may trickle down, you never know, but more and more Gen Zers are starting to come to local churches.
Yeah.
And I felt like this last week there was like 20 plus kids. It felt like kids to me.
Yeah.
That were like in that Gen Z category that were in the Lord's Day service. And sure. It was like, whoa.
Sure.
Like even some couples, like I just saw this like group of like Gen Zers out there. It's like,
yeah,
that's good.
Yeah.
So I think part of it is because one of our we support a ministry has some interns and their director is one of our kind of on staff at our local church. So he pulls the interns over to our local church. So right. That kind of helps. But Yeah, I think that there's, when you start to see things like that, when you start to see order in the service, and it's not just something that's there to entertain you, I don't know, it may be something that hopefully Gen Z takes forth with them and mm-hmm. how they experience the Lord's Day as well too, that they're not just, you know, thank the Lord that they want to, and they want to explore, you know, Christianity and the scriptures and, mm-hmm. and what this means, but hopefully they get a really deep understanding of what the faith means through their local church and through their liturgy. That's the hope.
100%. And I think, you know, this might be my optimistic on millennialism talking, but I think we're going to start seeing, Jack, the kind of the fruits of the superficial modern day churches kind of come to fruition in that, you know, we've often said on this podcast, what you win people with is what you win them to.
Yeah.
Right. And at a certain point, the older those kids get, mm-hmm. when they start going through hard times in their life, when life hits them, right, they're going to start seeing how the foundation that they have been given by those superficial, more experiential churches just doesn't cut it.
Yeah.
And I think that that's going to result, I mean, it's going to result in one of two things, right? And obviously this is how it usually goes. It's either going to result in a rejection, right? Or, you know, like the deconstruction movement, as often people have called it, right? It's either going to result in that, or it's going to result in an exploration of, okay, well then what is real and what is deep and what is true? And we're going to start seeing, I believe, a resurgence in a desire for the older things, a desire for the things that are rooted in scripture, that aren't as flashy, that aren't as you know, culturally accepted, but they have roots mm-hmm. because they're rooted not in experience or not in the time and place that we are in our culture, but they're rooted in the truths of scripture. And that's something that liturgy provides within the, specifically the Lord's Day gathering. Yeah. So it's super important. I'm super excited for this series. I think it's going to be a lot of fun just because it gives us the opportunity to kind of nerd out a little bit. Before we close, I wanted to share with our listeners, if any of you are like, oh man, this sounds daunting. This service sounds like it would be something that would be a lot. Let me share with you, going back to history, the liturgy that you would find in John Calvin's church, okay? I don't know any churches that are going this hardcore, okay? So if this is your standard, you're going to be fine, right? But Calvin did this, right? Started off scriptural sentence and call, then their confession of sin, then reading of the Psalms, prayer for illumination, the New Testament reading, and then he'd have the sermon. And then right after the sermon, Jack, my man John Calvin be marrying people.
Whew.
They had marriages as part of their liturgical services.
Hot take. That's when you should do communion at a wedding. I'm just saying.
That's the only time. Yeah, dude. Only time. Yes, exactly. That's the only time I'm okay with us taking communion at a wedding is if your wedding is part of your Lord's Day liturgy.
Yeah.
He would have marriages, baptism. He would observe the sacraments, and then he would have a long prayer and the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed said by the minister, another psalm, and then the blessing / benediction, and they'd go out. But, dude, can you imagine? You get done with the sermon and be like, okay, moving into our next part of the liturgy, you know, Joe and Janet over here have agreed to be united in blessed matrimony. We're going to have them come on up, and we're going to marry them in front of the church. That would be bonkers, and I would be here for it.
Oh, yeah.
That would be amazing.
We'll talk. Little spoiler alert for Podluck episode.
Yeah.
My wife and I went to a Russian wedding, so we can get the.
Talk.
I was texting Josh this on Saturday when we were there. So if you want the deets on some craziness,
exactly. So hey, so if you're listening to this, all this liturgy talk, it sounds daunting. Fear not. It's not going to be as crazy as good old Johnny Cal. Okay, so let's just keep that in mind. And this series is going to be a lot of fun. I'm really looking forward to it. So, Jack, my friend, why don't you get us out of here?
Yeah, if you are interested in liturgy, if you have questions about liturgy or comments, maybe concerns. I don't know if anybody has concerns. And are interested in this series that we're doing on how the local church and liturgy tie in together, how it blesses a local church when you do a liturgy, when you do a purposeful liturgy, you can follow us on the socials and see what we're posting during the series. So you can follow us on the multiverse, the Facebook, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
Zuck site, I guess. You can follow us on the Instagram. Goes well with chocolate and marshmallow. Don't forget to eat your instant grams. And then you can also follow us on the sociable, formerly known as Twitter X, if you will. And you can follow us all on those sociable sites at the tag at Reformatory Pod. Josh, you can tell the people how they might support the Reformatory and other endeavors.
That's right. Well, we have multiple ways you can support the Reformatory. If you want to watch this episode as well as listen to it, head on over to YouTube, search for the Reformatory Podcast, give us a like, follow, click the little bell for notifications, as the kids say. That'd be really, really cool. Maybe share this episode with somebody that you think would enjoy it. You can head on to Spotify or Apple. You can rate this podcast. You can review this podcast. That's really cool too, because it gets our name out to more people, and we start kind of getting associated with other people with like-minded podcasts. It's really cool. I really enjoy it. We have a Patreon. Like Jack said, if you want to get in on the Cool Kids Club and hear Jack and I what we really think about things, you can head on over to the Patreon. We're going to talk about rushing weddings. I'm going to share in our Patreon this week the dumbest tweet of the week that I have found. Absolutely moronic. The stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. But if you want that good stuff, you're going to have to head over to the Patreon. For $5 a month, that's all it is, a fiver, you too could become a Patreon supporter. And our pledge to you is that your name shall be hallowed.
Hallowed, sir. Hallowed.
Hallowed through the halls of the podcast. That is our pledge to you. We thank you all for listening. We will catch you on the next step of the Reformatory.